Thank you. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you, the opportunity to be together. We again lift up those who are not able to join us. Ask that you watch over them and bring them the healing and restoration that they need so that they can be back with us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Open our hearts as we study it together today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't spend a lot of time anymore on social media. You occasionally see me post something. Usually I'm reading the news on a news feed, and I'll just throw it out there from what I'm reading, but I don't spend a lot of time directly anymore. And that's partly because I've taken to calling them anti-social networks. Because it's not just on the social networks, although that's where it's kind of become more obvious, but it's really everywhere in our society. It's easier to defame and cut down and call names to your opponent than to actually defend your argument. And you know, we might argue that one side does that more than the other, but both sides are guilty. It's part of our human nature to think less of people that we don't agree with, and we have to make a conscious effort not to do that, to overcome that. I remember I went through a phase when I was in elementary school where I was calling everybody fool. That just got to be my thing for a while. I was calling everybody fool. So one day I was reading in the Bible, and of course you know what I ran across, Matthew 5:22, right? If you call your brother fool, you're in danger of the hellfire. Whoa. You know, there are things that we could probably all list. In our minds, we think, well, you probably go to hell if you do that. You know, maybe it's lying, maybe it's cheating, maybe it's some kind of awful criminal behavior, maybe it's adultery, maybe it's murder. But I bet you never think of mean words being in that. If mean words will do it, then I guess Twitter is hell's gate. But what is Jesus really saying in that passage? When I first read it, I would always ask the question, what's really being said there? There has to be more. And sure enough, you've got to read the verse in context, just like with most things in the Bible. They don't really stand alone. They're part of a discourse. They're part of a letter. They're part of a narrative. But it hit home, and so I started reading it and studying it, and God showed me something. And it was such a joy as I then began to study and realize that, well, yeah, that's right, because all these other places in Scripture confirm what I'm learning here. It's really all about the heart. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago about Matthew chapter 5. It's the, you know, 5 through 7 there is that famous, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we kind of gave an overview then of the things that Jesus was going through. And then at the end of it, he says, therefore, you be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You know, what did that mean? But he addresses, as he's going through there, some of the big sins that we all think of. But then he takes it a step further and he says, it really has to do with what's in your heart. Maybe you didn't do it, but you thought about it. That's what's in your heart. And he speaks then of the gravity of sin and what it does to you and how significant, how serious it is, because he says, you know, if for somehow your hand or your eye or your foot is causing you to sin, you cut it off and throw it away. But it ends in love. Even at the end of the at the end of that passage there in verse 48, after he's gone through everything else, it really comes down to love. And not who not only just the people who love you, but even your enemies. And really, I think that this passage right here is kind of the heart of that message. And it's because of the progression that Jesus, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but Jesus is really building something here. He's building a progression and showing how our heart, how we start in one place and end up in a much worse place. So I'm going to start with verse 21. And I didn't practice at all, so hopefully I won't mess this up too bad. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit adultery, and whoever commits let's start over. My mind went somewhere else. Praise God. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your gift, and present your offering. He begins here with bringing up murder, which most of us would probably think that's probably one of the worst things you can do, right? But then what he does is he shows you how you get there. Because first you have the provocation. Something goes wrong. Somebody got mad at somebody. And it starts there. But when you chew on that, when you dwell on that, when you choose not to forgive, when you let that simmer, it develops into contempt. And if you continue to let that go, then the contempt grows into rejection. And the rejection grows into hate. And it illustrates how we are, a progressively harsher judgment. It's all around the condition of our heart. Now, there are different ones translate different ways. There's a little bit of variation in the translations that you read. But it all ends up in the same place. It all ends up in hell. But the emphasis here, why such an emphasis on words? Why is it so important what we say? Well, we looked into that a couple weeks ago too, right? We talked about the condition of our heart last week. And Jesus, as he's speaking to the Pharisees over in chapter 12, I didn't put it up there, but over in chapter 12, we read it before, he is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. What you say matters. Why it matters is because it's what it reveals what's in your heart. And it is our condition of our hearts that we will ultimately be judged on. So this progression, let's look at it here. Anger. And if you look at other ways that that might be translated, the meaning of the original word is to be enraged or provoked to anger. But anger is not the primary issue here. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and don't sin, right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What is being talked about here, what is being addressed here, is unjustified anger. The amplified version, which if you've ever looked at that, it basically gives you a whole bunch of different words for the same word. That's the idea, amplified. They give you a whole bunch of extra stuff in there just to sort of clarify the meaning of the word. So if you look there, it says continues to be angry with his brother, or harbor malice, enmity of heart against him. King James Version, probably the New King James as well, add without a cause. That's actually helpful there. That's what he's talking about. So then you move from this initial provocation to this contempt. This contempt that is, again, expressed in words. Your old King James will have the word raca there. And the translation, it's kind of transliterated there, but the translation is empty or senseless, empty-headed man would be another way to translate that. But it's that contempt. It's that assuming that somebody is less than we are. It was a common insult of the day. And it's only found in this particular account. And that's why some don't even translate it. In the New American Standard we just read, that's where it says you good for nothing. Amplified version again speaks contemptuously or insultingly. ESV says insults. HCSB uses the word fool, but I don't think that's a good place to put that, because we're going to talk a little bit more about what it is, what the connotations of fool and why that's there. The meaning in this context is similar, but it suggests in the final part there, where he says he who calls his brother a fool or says to your brother you're a fool, suggests rather the biblical definition of a fool. And that becomes important. Because now you've moved to rejection. And why do I say that? It's because of that biblical definition of the fool. The Amplified spells it out, you cursed fool, or you empty-headed idiot. HCSB says moron, or it's directly from the Greek, and it's where we get the same word. But the alternative definition is envious or godless. And I think that might be closer to what he's trying to get at here. Because if you go back, if you look at other other New Testament references, rather, to this, you find the foolish person, the same word that's being used when Jesus talks about the foolish man who built his house in the sand. It's also used in chapter 7 when he talks about the Pharisees. He uses it again when he speaks about the foolish virgins that didn't take enough oil for their lamps when he talks about being ready. Then you also find it where he talks about the weak and foolish things of the world that are used to confound the wise. And I think there, it's meant to be more the traditional use of the word, or the more typical Greek use of the word than the way in which Jesus was using it here. But it can still serve as a warning to us, because we become foolish by the world standards. And yet we know that what we have is wisdom that comes from God. And you also see that same word again in when he talks about foolish arguments in 2 Timothy 2:23 and Titus 3:9. But now let's go back and step back and look at what I call the proverbial fool. Because if you read the book of Proverbs, you find a lot of information there, a lot of discussion there about the fool. And I believe it's why Jesus used this reference, because he's wanting to invoke, this is what you're thinking, this is the way you're treating your fellow brother or sister. If you're calling them a fool, this is what you're really saying about them. You've moved to rejection. Because we read, and this is actually not in Proverbs, this is in Psalms, but we read that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Chapter 14, verse 1, and then 53, verse 1. And then in Proverbs, we read that the fool despises wisdom and instruction. That will be the fool will be destroyed by complacency in Proverbs 1:32. The fool displays dishonor, 3:35. Causes grief to his parents, 10:1 and 17:21 and 25. Will be ruined by his own words. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, 8, 10, and 14. It says that a lot. It says that a fool spreads slander in chapter 10. It says that a fool dies for lack of understanding. 10:21. Enjoys wickedness. 10:23. Thinks he's right and won't listen. 12:15. Is quick to anger. 12:16. Should be avoided lest you become like him. 14:7. You can't beat the foolishness out of him. 10:10. Is more dangerous than a mama bear that has been robbed of her cubs. And it just keeps going. There's some, I could keep going on and on about that. But you get the point. Because now what he's saying is you've progressed to hatred. You've progressed to excluding this person from your family. If not in reality, certainly in your heart. And in your heart, he's no longer your brother. So what do you do? He doesn't just leave it hanging there. He says, okay, this is what you do. If you know that your brother has something against you, now notice the way he puts that. He's not saying when you have something against him. He's saying he has something against you. In other words, guess what? You're the one in the wrong. Go fix it. Go make it right. Leave your gift there. You've got a known sin issue. You need to go and make it right with other people. Because you can't be reconciled to God until you've forgiven. And why is that? We've talked about that. And I keep saying this over and over because it's something that only recently clicked for me is why that is. It's because God's heart is forgiving. God sent his son and died for us in order to forgive. Forgiveness is part of who he is. If we can't forgive, then we don't really know him. We don't understand his heart. So we have to get this right. And so be reconciled. and then you can be atoned. 25 and 26 kind of continue that same theme. We won't read, but he kind of continues on with that. So what do we do with this? Loved ones, guard your heart. We're so ready to take offense, especially now. It seems like we're just looking for opportunities to be offended. And the world will certainly provide them. If you're looking for them, you won't have to look far. They're everywhere. And sometimes they're justified. Some things are offensive. But the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to take it in? Are you going to let it poison your heart? Are you going to say, no, Lord, I'm leaving this in your hand. I choose to forgive. And sometimes you do have to do it that way. Sometimes it's not in your heart yet. It has to work its way down there. You just make the decision. But our words matter. Our words matter because they reflect what's inside of our heart. And so, you know, when you're going about your day and something comes out that maybe ought not to, is that in your heart? Well, it must be. It came out your mouth. So we, you know, doesn't mean we're going to hell or anything, but it does mean that we might need to get before God and say, Lord, what is this? Help me get this out. I know this doesn't please you. Help me get rid of it. Help me change. I find myself doing that a whole lot more than I'd like to admit. Or when we say things to other people that we don't mean. Well, you know what? For one thing, at some level, you probably really did mean it. And even if you didn't mean it, you can't take it back. It's done. It's out there, and it will. As much as the offended party or the wounded party may choose to forgive, I can tell you those words never go away. You may learn to forgive. You may come to an understanding. That was then. This is now. But there are words that I personally still hear in my head that even though I have forgiven and I don't dwell on them, I don't let them affect me, they're still there and I still hear them. Folks, your words are powerful. Don't play with fire. You know, when you were a kid, your mama told you not to play with matches, right? Well, words can be just as dangerous, if not more so. Don't play around with them. Use them wisely and use them to build up and not to tear down, because they do hurt. They wound and they leave scars. And yeah, they can even kill. This, I believe, is why Jesus speaks so strongly, and he uses something that we think about as more or less harmless. We even teach kids to say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But it's not true. And what we're trying to teach our children is that the source matters. That, you know, the schoolyard bully that's doing that, I don't want to say he doesn't matter. We need to teach, you know, we need to be teaching to love our enemies, right? That's what Jesus said. But we have to be able to take the words, we have to sort of consider the source sometimes with what's being said. But then, the final thing that he says is make it right. Forgiveness is necessary. And maybe you have been wronged. We've all been wronged. And repentance usually goes with forgiveness. I'm not even sure, honestly, that we're biblically required to forgive without repentance, but we can certainly choose to. And we certainly have that as an example. We have Jesus who is being crucified and had undergone already some of the most horrific torture that anyone has ever had to go through. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If Jesus did it, maybe we need to do it too. He gave us our example. Now, how does that work out in day-to-day life? Sometimes it's hard. Especially it's hard when whoever the offender is hasn't stopped offending. And how many, what do you do? How do you deal with the situation as it is and yet maintain your heart? I wish I had a good answer for that. I'm still working through that with situations that I'm aware of. But that's our calling. That's our calling. Jesus is addressing our hearts here. And he's saying, whatever else is going on, whatever, you can only be responsible for you in that, as far as this goes. And we're told to be we're told to look out for each other and so forth. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying by that. But when it comes to the condition of your own heart, that's up to you. You repent. You make it right. You do all you can. The rest is up to God and whoever else you're dealing with. But you need to be able to say, Lord, I've done everything I can do to make this right. It's in your hands now. Let us not allow anger or offense to grow into contempt, to grow into rejection and hatred. We've seen far too many families, far too many churches, far too many relationships destroyed by not just choosing to make it right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you've shown us in so many ways how we should live. And the truth is, it's a good way to live. The truth is, it is a life that is ultimately full of blessing. Yeah, there'll be hard times, there'll be persecutions, there'll be things that happen specifically because we choose to live that way. But we have eternity with you to look forward to. We have eternity with those that we love to look forward to. And we have endless adventures that we can't even imagine to look forward to, all in the presence of our Lord and Savior and those whom we love and who have loved us. So thank you, Lord. Help us to live in that knowledge today, to choose to love, to choose to forgive, to choose our words with wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.